Okay. There are, everybody needs a notebook like this. If you don't have one, raise your hand. Everybody has one. Should be one for every person. Okay. And everybody should have an index card, one for each person. Anybody get, oh, we need somebody here? Yeah, you can. Is he coming? Oh, but he doesn't. Well, yeah, you can take it to him. Anybody else? Alrighty. Let's pray, and we'll jump in. Lord, thank you for this time again together, and Lord, we need your help. And as we're teaching in these classes, as we're learning together, Lord, hearing from your word, looking into your word, Lord, I pray that you would grant us the ability, Lord, to hear and to learn and to be changed. And Lord, for us not to be hearers of the word only, but to be doers of your word as well. We need your help to do that. So God, we trust in you. Our confidence and our hope is in you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I want to begin just for a few minutes dialoguing about the teen years. Maybe your thoughts about the teen years. I see people all different ages, all different seasons of life in here. Some of you don't have teenagers yet. Some of you are not even married yet. But it's a good, as you think about preparation for parenting teens, or maybe you're working with teens, I think the class is going to be helpful. At least I hope it is. It's been helpful for me, just in studying this material. You know, I ask myself, why me? Why am I teaching this class? Because, I have a 14-year-old who's about to turn 15, so I am no expert on parenting teens. And so my hope and my prayer is that we can learn together, we can grow together, we can look into God's Word together and trust what His Word says. Regardless of my experience or your experience, we can trust Him to teach us. So, but I wanted to begin just asking for some feedback from you guys. When you think about the teen years, or parenting in the teen years, what kind of thoughts come to mind?
Survive.
Survive? Good, what else? Independence, yeah.
No, they come to after they move out of
house.
Parenting changes. Yep, definitely experienced that. Good. Any other thoughts? Coaching. Mm-hmm. Leaving a legacy.
Seeing yourself.
Yep, seeing yourself.
It is ugly.
Yep. When you anticipated, you know, a lot of you do have teenagers, you're already there. Was it something that you looked forward to, parenting teens, or was it something you dreaded, something you feared? What was your thoughts as you anticipated the teen years? Fear, yep. Yeah. I found myself, I think, being influenced by the way the world often sees the teenage years and sees teenagers, and there's a bit of fear associated with, oh no, what if they rebel? You know? And there's almost, I mentioned this on Sunday, in the announcement, that there's almost this expectation that teenage rebellion is just the norm. And you know, as Tom said, it's just a season to survive and just get them through it. I heard a very famous person on the radio, Christian psychologist was speaking about the teenage years, and his whole philosophy was just get them through it. But I believe the Bible has much more to say to us than just get them through it. I wanted to read a little section from this book, and maybe some of you can identify with this. It's everywhere around us. On the television sitcom, in the magazine, on the supermarket rack, on the shelves of the local bookstore, on television and radio talk shows, and yes, even in a number of Christian books on the family. Parents are afraid of their teenagers. Even as they are enjoying the early years of a child's life, they are looking over their shoulders with dread, expecting the worst, knowing that in a few short years this precious little one will turn into a monster overnight. They've heard enough stories from parents who have gone through the dark valley of the teen years to know the dangers that lie ahead. They are told to expect the worst and to be thankful if they come out of the valley sane, with their teenager alive and their family intact. And listen to this true story. I encountered this view of the teen years recently at a marriage conference. It had been a great weekend in all ways. The teaching had been engaging, convicting, and encouraging. The food and accommodations had been superb, and the conference had been held in a beautiful seaside location. Near the end of the weekend, I was looking out at the sun glistening on the waters of the bay, and I noticed a couple sitting nearby. They looked very unhappy. I was curious, so I asked them if they had enjoyed the weekend. "Everything had been great," they replied. I commented that they didn't look very happy, and the woman responded, "We have two teenagers and are dreading going home. We wish this weekend would last forever." "You just have to expect your teenager to be rebellious. All of us were," her husband added. "You just have to ride it out." "Besides," she moaned, "you can't argue with hormones." That is very common thinking, not just in the world, but I think in the church as well. And I think that we can be affected by that. And if we're not careful, we enter the teen years with this kind of thinking. We parent out of fear versus faith. And when we begin parenting out of fear, we begin erecting boundaries and rules just for the sake of trying to keep everything inside of our boundaries. But are we really engaging their hearts and teaching them to think biblically? Are we really engaging their hearts and discipling them proactively on the offense rather than just always doing defensive parenting? Everybody know what I mean by that? And so we want to be thinking about, Lord, how can we move from this idea or this mindset of parenting out of fear to parenting in faith? Because God's Word gives us all that we need to be able to parent our teens. Now, again, we're all in different places, all have different experiences, and many of you, including myself, you feel like, well, I've blown it. Up to this point, I've just blown it. I feel that way lots of days and many times, and as I said at the beginning, I'm here to learn with you guys. I'm here to dialogue with you guys. There are some of you that I should be talking to, asking questions, and some of you should be up here teaching this class so that I can learn and be instructed. So looking forward to doing it together. But why are you here? Here's what I want you to do. Take that index card, and I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to write. You don't have to put your name if you don't want to. What are your hopes in attending this class? What are your hopes, your expectations, or the particular topics or questions that you have regarding parenting teens? I'm going to give you 2 minutes. You could write something on there, and then we'll hand them in. And I want to use those throughout the class time just to be sure that I'm serving you all and that we're hitting things that you guys have questions about. So go. All right. Need pens? All right. You need a card too. Where are those index cards? Let's see if I can round up a few pens. Okay, can we pass those up? You don't have to put your name. You already passed them up. Alrighty. If you're not done, just give it to me at the end. Okay, if you want to take your blue notebook there and open it up. I'm going to review the syllabus, and I want to apologize. I didn't think about the margins with these three hole punch things, and so some of the words are hidden by the center piece. Next week, I'll make wider margins so that you're not having to, what's that say in there? Once we realize that they had already been put in the notebooks and it's too late, so. But if you want to look at your syllabus there, so tonight we're going to start laying some foundations, talking about purpose and parenting teens and the glory of God. Next Wednesday, priorities, first things first. We're going to talk about parents and our hearts before we talk about teens, okay? Then the 19th, provision in the gospel. We're going to talk about gospel-centered or gospel-powered parenting in the teen years. The 26th, process. We're going to talk about some specific temptations and some specific teenage-specific struggles and what it might look like to work through some of those things and get at heart issues, help them identify what's going on in the heart. And then lastly, preeminence, we'll talk about repentance and faith. And that conversation will just be talking about lots of people have questions, you know, I don't know if my teenager's a believer or not. And so we're going to talk about that some. And that last class, I want to save some time just for some more dialogue and Q&A as well. So there will be some homework. The main text is going to be God's Word. But in addition to that, we're going to be, a lot of what I'm drawing from is coming from Paul Tripp's book, Age of Opportunity. Some of you have this copy, looks like this. There's a new version, looks like this. The only difference between the two is this has a study guide and questions in the back of it. But in your syllabus there, you can see I put the website where you can access, you can go to a website and download the study guide and questions if you've got this book. No difference other than that. So, but I want to encourage you, if you don't have one of these, this book, to pick up one. We're going to have, there's only like four in the bookstore right now. We'll have six more in there on Sunday. So pick up one if you've not got that book. It's an excellent book. And lastly, as far as the syllabus, suggested reading, this is the same thing I gave to the, at the parent teen meeting, is a suggested bibliography for parenting teens. And lots of books there, just broken up by topic, that some of those I'm sure you've got already at home, but I want to just encourage you to think about this. We spend lots of time investing in our children academically, building curriculums and looking at curriculums and planning a schedule for those of you that are homeschooling, those of you that are putting your children in a Christian school or public school, just lots of investment in academic success. But what about their spiritual success? You know, if we really believe that the state of their heart, the state of their soul is more important than their success academically, then I want to challenge us to be rethinking the way we, how much time we emphasize and spend. And what I mean by that is comparatively in most families, including my family, there's very little time, lots of time spent in spiritual investment. So you look at this list of books, there's all kinds of good material out there. Put a curriculum together as you're taking your kids through the teenage years through high school. Put a curriculum together that deals with the spiritual, that deals with their heart, that deals with their soul. And, you know, those are just resources that I've provided for you to be looking at and to include those if you'd like. Okay. Any questions about that? The bibliography? I know we're kind of rushing through, but we need to get be able to cover quite a bit of ground tonight. I am roasting. I need to get a fan in here. All right. Let's jump in. Turn to session one, which is the only session you have in your notebook tonight. Each week, we'll give you the next handout, and you can just add it to the back of your notebook. All right, imagine tonight we're going to start a construction project, okay? And we're going to, here's what I mean, we're going to start constructing a biblical framework for parenting teens. And then each week we'll continue to add to this project and it'll continue to build, continue to grow. If you're building a house, what's the first thing you need?
Money.
Money's good, true. Besides the money, when you're actually ready to start the project. Plans. Blueprints, right? You need a blueprint. God's Word is going to be our blueprint. That's where we're going to start tonight. And it's interesting. You read through the whole Bible, you won't find the word teenager anywhere in there. Okay? The word teenager was actually a word I don't think was introduced until the late 1960s. 1968, when I was born, I believe, is when teenager was added to the dictionary, if I remember correctly. And so you had a child, and you had an adult, okay? And so this is a new, relatively new phenomenon. But the Bible has much to say about parenting, much to say about the family. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, God's purpose for the family. Because it's the teenager doesn't just exist in this isolated world on their own. They exist in the context of a family. And there's much that God says about that. So what do we need once we have blueprints? When we're constructing a project, we're ready to actually begin. What's the next step? Workers. Yeah. All right, you are missing it. You're blowing this. Footers, you need a foundation, okay? You gotta dig and put a foundation. You gotta have a strong foundation if you're gonna build something that's gonna last and something that's gonna be there. And God's Word, as we lay out some theological framework tonight, it's gonna be our foundation. So, in your notes there, I have some scripture references. And I've just got a little thing there. If we're gonna look at the family and parenting, we gotta begin where? With God. Okay, we have to begin with God and what He says about it. Not what the culture says, not what any philosophy of parenting says that's divorced from Scripture, not what the school systems say, but what's God's Word saying? And I skipped a few things in the intro, and you can read these on your own, but just a few passages of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16-17 talks about God's Word being breathed out. That it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And then the 2 Peter passage. This gives me hope. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. As you guys thinking about parenting teens, isn't it good to know that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, including parenting teens? He's given you everything. God is partnering with you all and with me as we parent our teens. God knows a thing or two about parenting, right? Because He is one. You ever think about God that way? He's a Father. And you and I or His children. He knows what it is to deal with rebellious children because He deals with us on a regular basis. And He's dealt with us when we were openly rebelling against God. He knows what it's like to deal with a child who continually struggles with the same thing over and over and over and takes for granted the mercy and the sacrifice and the patience and the grace and all that we've poured out for this person. God knows what all of that's like. Because He parents us. And so throughout this whole time, we're going to be looking at the expert parent. The one who's perfect. The one who has always been sacrificial, kind, good, done the right thing, never blew it in any moment in parenting. God's never blown it. And so we can look to Him to help us. All right, theological foundations. We're going to look at the first family's calling. And by the first family, I mean Adam and Eve. We're going to go way back to the beginning. There's lots of, as I've already said in Scripture, about parenting. Proverbs in particular is a book that much of it seems to be directed towards teaching and instructing youth from a father or a mother, instructing youth. But we're going to go all the way back to Genesis and look at the very first family to lay those footers and see what we can learn for God's and with God's intention. So Genesis 1:26-28, if somebody would read that. It's in your notes there. Good. And if we read on in chapter 2 there, we see where God places Adam in the garden to work it, and we come to the creation of Eve or for Adam. Somebody read Genesis 2:15 and Genesis 2:18.
The Lord God took the man. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man be alone. I will give him help."
All right, and somebody read Genesis 28. 21 through 24. Good. I want to pause for a few minutes. These particular passages don't mention anything specifically about parenting, but they are packed with something to learn about God's plan for the family. And so we're going to look, as you read those, as you read those passages, what are some things that we learn about the very first family, about Adam and Eve? What are some things that we learn from those passages about Adam and Eve? Not a one-man show. Good. What else? Yep. Supposed to have dominion. Work. Excellent. Made in God's image. Good. Anything else you draw out of there? Yeah. Yeah. Good. I'll use that next Sunday with my kids. Yeah. That'd be bad. Well, some of you have already mentioned these, but at least five things that I want to pull out of these passages. Very first passage, then God said, "Let us make man." God created man and woman. God created Adam and Eve. Well, what are the ramifications of that? That God created us. We're created by God means that we're accountable to God. It means He rules and we are called to submit to His rule. We're created for His purposes and for His plans. And somebody said this, number two, that we're created in His image. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Good. We have some of His characteristics. And that's important, and we'll talk about why that's important in a minute, but we're called to be a reflection. We're created to be a reflection of who God is in the earth. We're created to be worshipers of God. We're created for God. We're created to enjoy relationship and fellowship with Him. So we're created by God. We're created in His image. And when you think about what Jesus said was the greatest commandment, what did He say it was? Love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Third thing, somebody said this, it's not something to do alone, is we're called to live in a covenant community with one another. God didn't create us as independent, isolated creatures. He's called us into relationship first and foremost with Him and then with one another. Which says not good for man to be alone. He needed a helper, needed someone like him, but someone different. And guess what happened when Eve was introduced? Adam, all of a sudden, was responsible to care for Eve. There's somebody else in the picture now that he has to think about other than just himself. So what's the second greatest command that Jesus said? Love the Lord your God, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going somewhere with this, trust me. When you look at all of the Ten Commandments, first four are devoted to relationship to God. This is what it looks like to love God. Last six are devoted to, this is what it looks like to relate to one another. This is how you love one another. Those two commands, love God, love your neighbor. Called to live in covenant community with God, with one another. And then number four, in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that command, they're called to be fruitful and to multiply. And not only do we see it in Genesis 1 and 2, but if you were to look over at Genesis 9 after the flood, I'll read it. 9:1 says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then verses 7 through 9. And you, speaking to Noah, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. So called to be fruitful and multiply. Number 5, what we learn from these passages is, somebody said this, I believe Trent, we're called to have dominion over the earth. This is all God's calling for the very first family. Called to have dominion over the earth. In other words, we're called to be workers. Called to work. Called to bring order to chaos. We're called to govern. Now, you might be thinking, all right, that's very broad and that's very general. And it's true. What in the world does all that have to do with parenting a teenager? Well, let's spend some time and just think about those 5 things and how it relates to us parenting teens. So number 1, God created them. God created your teenager. I know that you moms birthed that child, but God created that teenager. What difference does that make? That's a question for you guys to answer. Knowing that, wait, this person, this human being, first and foremost, was created by God. What difference does that make in parenting? What do you think? Can you guys hear that? God has a purpose. He loves them far more than we ever could. Good. Who are they accountable to first and foremost? To us? They are, but first and foremost, God owns them. They're His creation. They're accountable to God. And that makes a huge difference when you and I are parenting our teenagers, in the recognition that first and foremost, my primary job is I've got to connect this teenager to God. This isn't about my agenda. This isn't about my plans and what I want this kid to do. In all of my parenting, and all of my struggles, and all of my decisions, first and foremost, because God created this teenager, He has a purpose and plan for their life, my duty, my being faithful to what God's called me to do, looks like me connecting this teenager to God. In every teaching moment, in every discipline moment, connecting them back to God, because they belong to God. Now, how many of you can identify with this? That lots of times, especially in a discipline situation, God's nowhere in the picture. It's me and my way, or the highway, so to speak. You know, my agenda is what's ruling, and what I desire, my cravings, we're going to talk about that the next time, so I'm getting ahead of myself. But it makes a huge difference. The issues that your teenager struggles with, maybe there are relational issues between you and your teenager. Guess what? Their primary relational struggle isn't with you. It's with God, because He's their creator. Your primary struggle with your teenager isn't really with your teenager. Guess who it's with? It's with God. Kendall, would you mind to shut that door? It's going to start getting noisy out there. So when we think about working through the teenage years and struggling through some of the things that come up during the teenage years, and we begin to have problems, and there begins to be, well, not begins, we've had conflict along, you know, from the time of birth, but begins to be more conflict, perhaps. It's not just this horizontal problem between me and my teenager, right? It's always a vertical problem as well. It's always a worship problem, because you and I are worshipers. And our teenagers are worshipers. We all worship something. The question is, what are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? And so it makes a huge difference that God created your teenager when you think about parenting teens. Our job, and what we're going to be fleshing out the next 4 weeks, is connecting them to God. Okay, so that's the first one. Number 2, your teen has been created in the image. Thank you. Of God. What difference does that make? Some of you might be thinking, oh, mine kind of reminds me more of Satan. What is that? what difference does it make that your teenager has been created in the image of God? Yep. Good. Yep. Excellent. Yep. Can you guys hear that? So it encourages you to look at those things that do reflect the character and the nature and the image of God. Now, they're marred by sin, but so are you and I. The glory of God in each of us has been marred and polluted by sin. But the fact of the matter is, God's image is not destroyed. It's not destroyed in your teenager, regardless of how you feel like they're struggling and what you see them working through. Under the surface and all that's going on, you have still this teenager who's been created in the image of God. And remembering that is going to be key to helping them work through issues, to helping connect them to God. Remembering that in the moment when you're tempted to be angry, here's one, this person I'm tempted to lash out at, or parent out of fear, whatever the case may be, here is one who is created in the image of God and who really belongs to Him. I'm just a steward, temporary steward of this teenager until God calls them to have a family of their own. I'm just a temporary steward of this is God's child, created in His image. Makes a huge difference. It helps us, you know, to think about this teenager who was created in His image. Somebody said it earlier, God has a specific purpose and a plan for this teenager's life. We believe that God is sovereign and He is providentially working through all the details of this teenager's life and all the details of your life. He has a specific purpose and a plan for this teenager. But often what gets in the way is my purpose, my plan, my agenda, my comfort, my ease, my desires. Or am I the only one that struggles with that? But remembering that they're created in the image of God helps us to keep God's agenda in view and say, God, what are Your purposes right now in this teenager's life? Helps us to move beyond all those things that we just said and be asking those kinds of questions. God, what are You doing in this moment? What are You trying to teach me? And what are You trying to teach this teenager? And then thirdly, your teen has been created for relationship, first and foremost with God, but also others. And in their teenage years, who needs to be the primary relationship with your teens? Is it their peers? Their parents. God's called them to be a part of your family. I know you might have a hard time believing this, but it really is true. Every child you've got, with every struggle, with every trial, every teenager you've got, they're the perfect child and teenager for you. God's planned that. And they might be railing against you as their parents. Guess what? Regardless of all your failures and regardless of all your shortcomings, you are the perfect parent for that teenager. You are the one that God has chosen to disciple and to raise that teenager. Doesn't matter where you're at in the spectrum of how well you feel like you've done in parenting your children, your teens, you are the perfect parent for your teens. They are the perfect teenagers or children for you. God's created that relationship. A lot of how your teenagers relate to God gets expressed through how they relate to you, right? As they honor you, as they respect, as they obey, well, what they're really doing is they're honoring, they're really respecting, they're really obeying God, because you are the person that God's put in their life as the authority figure, so to speak, in their life. When they disobey you, when they rebel against you, when they disrespect you, guess who they're really disobeying, disrespecting, and dishonoring? God. And again, that's what we've got to come back to again and again and again and help them connect the dots to see, son or daughter, this isn't just about me and you. There's a problem between you and God. And we're going to talk more about that. Teams aren't created to be isolated, independent creatures. How many of you, I think what we see a lot in our culture is I see teenagers with the earbuds popped in their ears and they spend more time in their room off by themselves than they do relating with parents, relating with other people, relating with God. That's not God's plan. That's not God's intention. When you look at the purpose of the family and that covenant community that you see throughout the Old Testament, of the way God works in families and through families, they've been created for community. And we'll get into that again. We're just laying foundations today, okay? Your teens. One day, if God's called them to be married, God's called them to be fruitful and multiply. And part of our job description as parents is preparing them for that day. Discipling our teenagers, because that's God's mandate, right? That's God's mandate to every person in the world. Be fruitful and multiply. Does that just apply to Christians? It was His creation mandate. It was a creation mandate that was far-reaching, and it meant all of creation. God's plan was to be fruitful and multiply. And obviously, sin has changed that dramatically. We'll get to that in just a moment. And so part of our job description, what difference does it make that the first family was called to be fruitful and multiply? It means as we're discipling our teens, as we're parenting our teens, our children, we're to be preparing them for that day when they are married, when they are called to be fruitful and multiply. Isn't it amazing to think that you and I are image bearers of God, and when we had children, God created more little image bearers, and when they have children, God's going to create more image bearers, and from one generation to the next. That's God's intention. That's God's plan. And then number five, what difference does it make in parenting teens that we're called to have dominion, called to work? Well, part of training our teens, part of discipling our teens is to teach them to work, to teach that they were created for the praise of His glory, that everything that they do is to be done to glorify, to bring praise to the Lord. They're not called to be lazy, not called just to sit around all day and do whatever they want to do. Neither are you and I. We're not called to spend our time just pursuing pleasure and entertainment. Part of being created in the image of God means that we're workers for the glory of God. Listen to Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Okay, so all those five things that we learn about the first family make a difference in the way we parent our teens when we are remembering what we're called to. But what's the problem? Sin. So we looked at the first family's calling. Let's look quickly at first family's catastrophe. And you know the story. So when the woman saw that the tree was good, and looking at Genesis 3:6, was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And you know the rest of the story. God's mandate to the family hasn't changed. God's still creating children. God's still creating them in His image. God's calling them to be in relationship with others. God has called them to be fruitful one day and multiply. God's called them to be taking dominion and to be workers. But guess what? Sin has affected every one of those areas. And parenting, as you well know, is hard. All of the components of that calling have been corrupted by sin. And so if we were to look at those five again quickly, no longer do we want to be accountable to anyone. And you know that your teens don't want to be accountable to anyone, to you or to God especially. But you and I, in our sin, apart from Christ, are no different. We don't want to be accountable to anyone. We want to be our own God. We want to be our own king, so to speak. You think about the second one. No longer do we think about being created in the image of God, but rather we seek to imagine God in our image. We begin to fashion a God in our own thinking who's not quite as holy as He really is. And so this little sin doesn't matter. The way I'm acting here doesn't matter. And we begin to just have our own imaginations about who God is. No longer do we want to be in a community where we're called to love and serve others above ourselves. Because of sin, we're only concerned for looking out for number one, me. No longer do we see children as a blessing. If you thought about number four, we no longer see children as a blessing and an inheritance from the Lord, but some as an inconvenience, so much so that we take life in our own hands. And it's okay to abort if it encroaches on our wishes, our desires, our schedules, and our agendas. And number five, no longer do we want to work hard and persevere for the honor and glory of the Lord. We seek the easy way out, and we are lovers of pleasure and ease and comfort. All of those ways are the way sin has affected God's calling to the first family. But thankfully, God's a redeeming God. It's not the end of the story, that through Christ He's about the business of setting all those things that have been made wrong by sin. Through Christ, He's about the business of setting them all right again. And when you read the storyline of the Bible and you see the redemption story, it's about God creating a people for Himself, in His image, for His glory, who sinned and blew it, just like you and I, just like our teenagers. And God, all of Scripture then is the story of God redeeming this people to Himself. God through Christ restoring what was marred and what was corrupted by sin. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. I'm sorry, I'm kind of running through this. I don't think we're going to get through it all. But that's okay, we can finish it up next time. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Why? To the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Three times in Ephesians chapter 1, we see that phrase of why God's a redeeming God, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His glorious grace. So what does this mean for us in parenting? Did our calling change at the fall? What we're called to do, did it change? No. But because of sin, hardship, and struggle, and toil have been introduced. Right? But when it's hard, guess what? It doesn't excuse us from saying, well, Lord, this is hard, so I just give up. I quit. No, God's saying, God's teaching us a lot about ourselves in that moment, and He's calling us to look to Him for hope, to look to Him for strength, to look to Him for grace. And there are things that perhaps will be revealed in your own life that can be revealed by no other way than the challenge that some of your children, some of the teenagers present. But that's a good thing. That's God's mercy, and that's God's kindness, because He loves you, and His desire is to conform you more and more into the image of His Son, not just your teenager. Is it hard? Have any of you guys arrived? You perfect? Got it all figured out? No, I still need lots of work. And guess who one of God's primary agents in working in my heart and changing me is? My children. My spouse as well. But it's my children. And when we can have that big picture perspective that, wait a minute, we need to see my story right now, our story in light of God's story. That yes, this is hard. Yes, parenting teens, parenting children in general is hard because sin has entered the picture. But for those who are in Christ, there's grace, there's power, there's hope that enables us to continue to persevere and to experience real change, to experience real growth. I bet you there's not a person in this room or a person that's ever existed that would not say that as a result, if they're a Christian, as a result of parenting teens, God did big things in their lives as well, not just their teenagers. Okay? So God's a redeeming God in everything we do. As we talk about parenting teens throughout the rest of this time, we want to be thinking, how can I be pointing my child to Christ? Because they need a Savior, just like you and I need a Savior. They need the gospel, just like you and I need the gospel. And so, how much time we have left? 9 minutes. Last thing I'm going to say here is that parenting is a high calling. There is no greater calling. I was reading in one book recently that said, I'm trying to remember how it went, but it was talking about, you know, church and the families in the church. And it said the people that we need to be investing in the most and the people that are the most important in the church, so to speak, aren't the pastors and the care group leaders and the elders. It's the parents of the next generation. The parent of teenagers. Are we going to be investing in them to pass the baton to the next generation? And I think that's true. So all that we've said, we can divide it up into three categories in summary. This is going to just kind of wrap everything up here. The family is a theological community. Okay, first and foremost, it's about God. So I've got in some quotes here, a few scripture passages. The fact that it's a theological community means that in our parenting, we need to realize that everything we do is to be viewed from the context of God's perspective. And that's important. We've got to move beyond our own agendas to God's agenda. We want to help our teens connect their story to God's story. And we want to be helping them interpret life and make decisions based on God's expectations, not my expectations. Okay, so it's a theological community. You can read Deuteronomy 6 there on your own. I want to read this quote, though, from Paul Tripp. It is God's plan that the family function as a theological community. What this means is that the ultimate fact of family life is the fact that God exists and that we are His creatures. Everything we do, think, and say is attached to that reality. We must never allow ourselves to view life horizontally, that is, only in terms of earthly relationships and circumstances. We must always ask questions about God, His will, and His work, no matter what the subject or situation being discussed. So everything we do, remembering, God, You're here. You created us. You exist, and You have a purpose and plan. Lord, help me to see what it is. Secondly, it's a sociological community, and that's where we talked about the relationships. And the relationships are the place where God's process of sanctification most often gets worked out. I think it was in one of Tripp's other books, The Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, where he says, relationships are God's workroom for the process of sanctification. For your teens and for you. Okay, so it's a sociological community. There's another quote there. There is no more fundamental, readily available, consistent context in which to teach what it means to live in community than the family. The family is a community, and it will model a view of community whether it realizes it or not. The family will teach and model what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, or it will violate that standard at every point and teach a self-centered individualism. And then lastly, the family is a redemptive community. Paul Tripp again. We need to face the fact that the harsh realities of the fall are depicted in everyday family life. It is this humble admission that opens us up to one of the most wonderful functions of the Christian family. As we parents and children alike face our need as sinners, the family becomes a truly redemptive community where the themes of grace, forgiveness, deliverance from sin, reconciliation, the new life in Christ, and hope become the central themes of family life. So the family is a redemptive community. So all that we're going to be talking about, think about those three categories. The family is a theological community, a sociological community, and a redemptive community. And we want to filter everything through that grid. Last quote here, and then we're done. God has chosen us to be part of the most significant work on earth. The formation of the human soul. He's called us to prepare human beings for life in a broken and fallen world. He has commissioned us to teach young hearts how to think, desire, and choose. He has allowed us to be His voice as He unfolds the deepest mysteries of the universe to children who are still learning to think. Most importantly, He has called us to help rescue them, not just from an evil world, but from their own sinful and foolish hearts, by leading them to Christ. There is no higher, more holy calling than this. Couldn't agree more that no matter what we do as parents, our primary goal, we want to be coming back to again and again and again, is pointing them to Christ, pointing them back to their need for a Savior. He's their only hope. He's our only hope. And so when you think about it in that terms, you begin to recognize that it is a high calling, more important than our jobs, more important than anything else that we can do. God has given us this mandate. He's called us, you know, to take these teens that have been created in the image of God, to disciple and train them for His glory. And that's what we're going to be talking about the next 4 weeks. Any questions? Thoughts? God. I'm sorry. I'll have a fan in here next week. You guys put out too much hot air.
I have one question that's kind of hard. They say, stuff I've been reading, if your teen, like you were saying, have trouble with relationships,
Right. Yeah. You're good. Right. Yep. Yep. I do too, Ricky. And that's where we have to keep pointing. Yeah. Keep pointing them back to the gospel again and again and again, and we'll flesh that out, that question out more as we go through the class. Or... Yep. There's a war for your kid's soul. There is a real war. And we can't fall asleep. So, Deb, the age of opportunity? Yeah. The bookstore is moved down there on the other side of the auditorium, so there are some books in there. I doubt Ginger's in there tonight, but there's a little clipboard, and you just take the book, pull the sticker off the back, put it on there, and write your name, and since she's not in there, you can just put IOU, and then just pay for it on Sunday, whenever. So. Ginger Peters is over the bookstore. Sometimes she has other people helping her in there as well. So. Good. Any other thoughts or questions? Oh, there's homework there. So if you have Age of Opportunity, be good to read chapters 1, 3, and 4, which will elaborate a lot more on what we talked about tonight. But and then there's some questions for you to talk about, to think about. And talk with your teenager as well about what you're learning and ask for their feedback and evaluation as we're going through this class. I want you guys interacting with your teens. So. Anything else? People are fanning and waving and falling asleep. And Chris, would you pray for us? And we'll be done tonight.
Father in heaven, we are grateful that we have this group. And when we were running the other direction, we were able to hold on to God. Even now, so we need to do the 5 weeks of class, not in class, and I'm going to talk to you about that. If you use it, you want to be perfect. how we think about this, or like how we do.
Mm-hmm.
We give us a hope not in our own ability, but
right.
Right.
Yes.
So that you care,
mm-hmm.
that you delight to work in our human lives, that you love them,
mm-hmm.
that you will love them, even as you live through us. Thank you for loving God.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, guys. You get to be first out for the snacks.